Friends, we invite you to open your hearts and mind for the reading of God's holy word. Our text today comes from the Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter, the 11th through the 23rd verses. Listen to the word of the Lord. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before them to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." Then the angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occurred." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went back to his home. This is the word of God.
Please take a peek at the person sitting to your left and the person sitting to your right, and then bow your head. I'd ask you to pray silently for the person sitting to your left, that during this service, God might speak a word into their heart and mind that they need to hear this morning, an idea, a feeling that will minister to where they are in their lives. And pray silently for the person on your right, that God might speak into their life today the word that they need to receive. And pray for yourself that you will be open to the whisper of God in the ear of your heart, so that you might receive God's word for you today. Amen. I've been thinking for a while that I want more joy in my life. I want more joy in the lives of those I love. I want more joy in the life of this congregation. I want to laugh more. I want to worry less. I want to have a sense of greater joy in my world. Now, here's the problem. I don't think that joy is something that you can tell yourself to do and then it will happen. At least it's never worked for me that way. I can't say to myself, "Be joyful," and then experience joy. Joy somehow comes to us from outside ourselves. You can't manufacture it. But I do think that we can put ourselves in a position or a place where joy is more likely to come to us, and where we will be more likely to receive it and to experience it when it does come to us. I think that joy cannot be manufactured. I think that joy is a gift from outside ourselves, but I do think that we can either manage joy or mismanage it. The Advent Christmas season is about joy. The stories in the Bible leading up to and surrounding Jesus' birth are by and large stories about people being given the gift of joy, sometimes even great joy. Joy to the world, that's what we sing during this season. So this Advent, I would like us to look together at the Christmas stories and see what they can teach us about how we can have more joy in our lives. So we're going to be looking at one Christmas story, one story leading up to or surrounding Jesus' birth, after another this Advent from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. I do need to say that these sermons are not just based on the Christmas stories in the Bible. I have also been doing some reading in the field of positive psychology or happiness studies. It used to be that psychology was primarily about how to fix things that are wrong with us. But a number of years ago, a new field of psychology emerged called positive psychology, which is about how to help us live our lives, happier lives, more fulfilling lives. I first read about this in a book that someone recommended to me that was written by a professor at the University of Virginia, Jonathan Haidt, who wrote a book entitled The Happiness Hypothesis. And reading Jonathan Haidt introduced me to the work of the father of the positive psychology movement, a man named Mihaly Csikszentmihalyi. Professor Csikszentmihalyi came up in his studies with the concept of flow. And there is a very wonderful TED talk that Professor Csikszentmihalyi does that I would recommend to you all. Just put in your Google search the name Csikszentmihalyi. Or else you can go to my blog that you'll find on our website that I wrote yesterday, where there is a link to his TED talk. When Professor Csikszentmihalyi started his studies on happiness, he started studying creative people, composers and musicians. He interviewed many of them, and they talked about a state where they got so caught up in their music that they lost the sense of their separateness. They got caught up and carried away in the music, and they described it as the happiest, most joyous experience of their life. Professor Csikszentmihalyi called it flow. Flow is when a person performing an activity is fully immersed and focused on the activity, fully involved, and experiencing joy in the process of doing it. Flow is characterized by complete absorption in what you're doing. He studied composers and musicians, and then he studied athletes. He discovered that athletes, when they were in the midst of their sport, would get caught up in the flow of the sport and lose themselves in the sport and find themselves at the same time. And it was an experience of great joy, of happiness. And then he studied dancers, and then he made a big leap and he studied business people, and he discovered that some business people could get so caught up in their work and what they did as business people that they would experience flow. And then he studied the rest of us and discovered that the rest of us have things in our lives that we do that we have the capacity to get so engaged in, so fully lost in, that we experience flow. Professor Csikszentmihalyi did an interesting experiment. He gave a group of people beepers, and he randomly beeped them 10 times a day. And they had agreed that every time they were beeped, they would write down the activity that they were involved in, what they were doing, and how they were feeling in quite some detail. It was a 2-page questionnaire. And he accumulated thousands upon thousands of these reports 10 times a day from many people, and he made his graduate students read them and study them. And what they discovered in the process of this experiment, they discovered the activities in people's lives when they were least likely to experience flow. And they discovered 2 activities where people were least likely to get caught up in them in such a way as to experience fulfillment and joy. I'd like you to guess which those 2 activities are, things that most of us do every day. Please turn to your neighbor and take 60 seconds to discuss what you would guess the 2 activities most of us do every day in which people are least likely to experience losing themselves in the activity, experiencing flow. So turn to your neighbor, take 60 seconds to do that. Okay, here it is. I've got the right answer. Here's the result of the research. The first one I'm not going to say anything about. The first one is that people were least likely to experience flow when they were spending time in the bathroom. I'm not going to comment on that at all. The second time that people were least likely to experience flow was when they were watching television. Now, what he discovered is that it is not impossible to experience flow while you're watching television. 8% of the time, but just 8% of the time that people were watching television, they reported experiencing flow. 92% of the time that they were watching television, they reported not experiencing being caught up and lost and carried by what they were doing. And I would bet that the 8 times that people reported experiencing flow while they were watching television was during a big game or during a really good movie or watching CNN on election day. I think flow is a very important discovery. Flow and joy are not exactly the same thing. Experiencing flow is not exactly the same thing as joy. But we are most likely to experience joy when we are in a state of flow. Joy is most likely to come to us, to find us, when we are in a state of flow. So, with that background, I want us to look at the story of Zechariah from the book of Matthew. Zechariah is John the Baptist's father. His wife, Elizabeth, was related to Jesus' mother, Mary. She may have been one of Mary's aunts. Zechariah is a priest. In the story, he is serving in the temple as a priest one day when the angel Gabriel appears to him. Gabriel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." They've been praying for a child. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And then the angel continues to tell him about how special his son, John the Baptist, is going to be. So here's what could have happened. Zechariah could have got caught up in this amazing news. He could have given himself over to this promise. He could have said to his associate priest, you take over the temple and run it for a while. I've got to go see Elizabeth. He could have run out of the temple. He could have run and found Elizabeth. He could have told her the good news. He could have grabbed her up in the air and swirled her around. And then he could have thrown a party for everyone in town. But that is not what Zechariah did. Zechariah was a priest. He'd gone to seminary. And what he had learned in seminary was how to argue about theology. And so when Gabriel, the angel, came to him and told him this great news that could have given him great joy, what he did instead was to start a theological argument with the angel. And he said to the angel, you know, this doesn't really fit my understanding of providence. This doesn't fit with my understanding of the doctrine of how God works in the world. I'm an old man. Elizabeth is no spring chicken. This really doesn't fit my theological norms. And so the angel, here's my advice to you. When an angel appears to you, do not argue with angels. Zechariah's response to the good news of great joy from the angel was to argue with joy. He argued with joy because, as a priest, that's what he knew how to do. And the angel responded by taking his ability to speak away from him, by taking away his voice. What happens to a priest when you take away his or her voice? What would happen to me if God decided to take away my ability to speak? What would I be good for? And for heaven's sake, what would happen to Dawn if God took away Dawn's if God took away Dawn's ability to speak? Zechariah was not given his voice back until 9 months and 6 days later, when his son was circumcised and named. And he was given, when he was given the name John, everyone said, hey, listen, we always name our children after someone in our family. There are no Johns in your family. You can't name the baby John. And Zechariah wrote a note and said, his name shall be John. And when Zechariah went from arguing with the joy to accepting the gift of joy, his voice came back, and the Gospel of Matthew says that his immediate response was to begin to praise God with great joy. He finally got to the place where he could accept the gift of joy, but it took him having his mouth shut for 9 months and 6 days to get there. One of the things I love to do most is to fly in an airplane, I mean. And the reason I love to fly is because when I get on a plane, I think to myself, whatever I'm worrying about, there is nothing I can do about it up here. Whatever I forgot to do that's left undone, there's nothing I can do about it while I'm up here. And so when I'm on a plane, I can give myself fully to the particular book that I am reading. And it is possible for me to totally get lost in that book, because anytime I start thinking of something I have to do, I say to myself, nothing I can do about it now. And I can get lost in the book. And what a joy, I'm a reader, what a joy it is for me to get lost in a book, in a story. Or I can watch a movie and I can get lost in the movie, because when my mind starts to wander, I say, nothing I can do about it up here. Last time Jane traveled, she sent me an email and she said, I am emailing you from the plane. And I said, dang. They've taken away the last place that I've managed to be able to turn off the world. I try to take a Sabbath day every week. I'm very bad at it. I sit down with this book that I've been longing to have time to read. And I'm a few pages into it, and I think about something that I need to get done, that I didn't do, that I need to get done. And I say, okay, I'm going to just email Al Hammer to get this off my mind, and then I'll be able to focus on the book. So I email Al, and then 5 minutes later, I think of something else I should have taken care of, and I email someone else. And of course, as soon as I start emailing other people, they start emailing me back. And before I know it, my Sabbath day is gone, and I've never really managed to lose myself in the story that I had been longing to lose myself in. Orthodox Jews, really Orthodox Jews, have a strong commitment to take a Sabbath and not to work on it. They will not even turn a light switch. Nonetheless, operate a laptop or an iPhone. And the theory behind it is that they put a fence around all the normal daily concerns of life during the Sabbath. They fence off the Sabbath so that they can focus solely on what's at hand, their family, their loved ones. They can focus on their family and their loved ones, their friends, what they're studying, the food they eat, the big Sabbath meal that they eat. They can focus on the food. Orthodox Jewish couples are required by the rules of the religion to have sex every Sabbath. They can focus on that. They can put all of their focus on what's present to them in the room instead. And Michael Lerner, Rabbi Michael Lerner, says that if you're an Orthodox Jew and you honor the Sabbath, you learn to say to yourself, when some worry or something you need to do pops into your mind, you learn to say to yourself, it's the Sabbath, I can't do anything about that today. A worry comes and it's the Sabbath, I can't do anything about that today. And over time, Rabbi Lerner says that when you don't entertain them, the worries learn not to come so much on the Sabbath, because they know that they're not going to receive a welcome reception. What God did for Zechariah is that when Zechariah wanted to argue with his joy, God gave him a sabbatical. God gave him a Sabbath so that he could be available for the gift of joy. And so what I want to do this Advent is to figure out how to make more room for joy to come to me in my life. How to lock up my iPhone and give Jane the key and make her promise not to give it back to me until Tuesday morning. How to be really present when I'm with other people. I mean, how to let go of all of that stuff. How not to sneak a look at my text messages when I'm sitting across the table from someone, but instead to focus so much on my conversation with the other person that I can be caught up into it and lost into it. What a great joy it is when you have a conversation where you just lose yourself in the presence of the other person, in their ideas and experiences and sharing your own. You just escape into joy. I want to learn how to sit and to shut down all of the things that I want to fix so that I can be present to God in a season of prayer, because I think learning how to trust God and to give God the things that I'm worrying about can bring me to the place where I will be able to receive God's gift of joy. I want to learn those things more about them this Advent. And I invite you to take this Advent season to think about and learn about these things with me. We're going to have communion this morning. We'll receive our offering, and with the offering, the bread and the cup will come forward. And then Dawn and Kevin will lead us in this time of Holy Communion. May we be present to the bread and the wine. May we experience the flow of this holy meal and make ourselves available for joy.